right. Good evening, everybody. Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. Let's pray. Take hands with the people around you, please. All right. Before we pray, let's talk about something quickly. We haven't spoken about it in a long time, and maybe it's a good time for us to just refresh what the Word of God teaches us about this stuff. You know, we're busy talking about the Holy Spirit, and that's something very important for us all to know, because without the Holy Spirit, what are we? Where are we going? Nothing. The Holy Spirit is called the breath of God. Can you survive without your breath? How long can you hold your breath? Now, you're a smoker, man. Probably 20 seconds. Come on, let's call a spade a spade. The fact is, just like he can't hold his breath and expect to live, so we can't expect to live without the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we can exist. But you understand there's a big difference between existing and living. And what kind of a life is it that God wants us to live? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus, God, made a way for us to have abundant life. But just because the Bible says God wants you to have abundant life doesn't mean that you are living abundant life right now. There's a lot of people that are part of the church. They, in some way, have a relationship with God, but they don't have abundant life. But they also don't really have the Spirit of God. Now, why am I talking about this? Because the Bible says the day the Holy Spirit was poured out, the day of Pentecost, we like to focus on the fact that the fire of God came down, set upon the heads of the people, and then they were all filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, and a lot of wonderful things happened, etc., etc. But there is another very, very, very important thing that we have to look at. The Bible says the day of Pentecost, the disciples were all together in one accord. Who can tell me, in modern English, what does that mean? When the Bible says that they were all together in one accord, what is the Bible trying to show us? The Bible is trying to tell us that there was unity. And this is another reason why a lot of people never experience the Holy Spirit, because there is not unity. You know, I don't want to sound like I'm knocking the church or anything like that, but the way God uses me, I tend to see the problems. And this is the problem in the church. We do not have unity. We are always, there's divisions, there's factions, there's opposition. You know, I've had dealings with many, many, many pastors. Let me tell you a little secret about pastors. A lot of pastors want to see me to find out what goes on in my ministry. How do I manage to do the things that I do? Where does this power come from? I can't tell you how many interviews I've had. They see something happen in this ministry. They know there is something in this ministry, and they want to know, where do we get this from? And I can tell you why. Because in my group, I have unity. Amen. I have to have unity. That's the start. And a lot of them in their churches, they don't have unity whatsoever. And it's no use inviting me and saying, come and bless my people and let the same stuff happen. You can't until you get unity. And we have a problem where there is not unity in a church and there is not unity in the church, because everybody's always got a problem with one another. Now, tonight, this is what we need to do. If we expect the Holy Spirit to come into this place tonight, touch people, change people, transform people, heal people, restore people, save people, deliver people, and the list goes on and on and on and on, then we have to be in unity. So let's ask the question, what church are you from? Yeah, what church are you from? Are you Catholic? Are you Anglican? Are you Baptist? No, but what church are you originally from? Okay, so we're going to say, I'm not saying you're still a Catholic, but you come from a Catholic background. You, which is sort of charismatic. All right, let's say charismatic, River of Life. And you, Methodist. Okay, let's make it easy. Baptists, raise your hands. All right, there's one Baptist down there. There we go. Methodists, raise your hands. A couple. In here. There we go. Full gospel. There we go. There we go. What else is there? What? Presbyterians. There, Presbyterians. There we go. All right. If we have to be honest, tonight, we probably have a very wide range of churches represented here. And we've got a lot of different backgrounds represented here. And if we look at it, we're all supposed to be believing the same thing. Would you agree with me? But when you start talking to people, you realize we don't believe the same thing. Because you tell them this happened in your church, and they're like, oh, but that's not from God, and that's not right, and oh, God doesn't work this way, and oh, you shouldn't do it that way. You quickly realize that we don't have the unity, and we don't believe the same thing like we should. And you see, the devil just loves that, because that opens the door for him to come in. I want four people to come forward. One, two, three, four. That's it. Come forward quickly. And then five, six. Just go stand with them. Make a circle. Make a circle. Take hands. Okay, now I need a devil. Mr. Bean. There we go. That was close. Now, I want to show you something. No, wait. Stay outside. Stay outside. No. Don't jump the gun now, later. Yeah, we have a group of believers. The fact that they are holding hands now represents unity. If they stay united, they stay protected. Keep your hands, see if you can get in there. Don't try, remember there's ladies, don't try and break them. Just. Do you notice that he's finding it very difficult? He can be around them, but he can't find his way into them where he can do the big damage. But now, if there's problems in this group, and they don't want to work together anymore, and they stand like this, from a distance, it might still look like they're okay, because they're still standing together, but unity is not binding them together anymore. So look what happens. Like that, boom. The enemy finds his way in, and that's when everything starts falling apart. And don't think the Holy Spirit can work when the enemy is in there, because he doesn't. You choose who you allow. If you allow the Holy Spirit in, the Holy Spirit works. If you allow the enemy in, the enemy works. And when the enemy comes, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You can sit down. Thank you. So, what God wants to see is unity. And you know, when people come to this type of a meeting, we are blessed because we get people from many and diverse different backgrounds. It's extremely difficult for you in your full gospel church to have a unity meeting. Yes, you can have unity within your congregation, but you can't really have unity within the body of Christ. But tonight we have a lot of different people representing a lot of different churches at church backgrounds, etc., etc. So do you think that we can show God unity tonight? Yes. Then take hands and stand. Here's what the Bible says. The day the Holy Spirit was poured out, the believers were together, they were busy praying, and they were in unity. And they were expecting something to happen because Jesus told them to expect the power of God to come down. What do I want from you today? I want you to be praying, I want you to be in unity, and I want you to expect something to happen. How can you say that, Rion? Because Jesus did say that he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. You know, you're feeling the hand of somebody there. Does it feel like there's still flesh? Right. Then the promise is for them. Look at your neighbor and say, good news. The promise is for you. There we go. Listen carefully. The promise is for you. Do you believe what was just said to you? I need you to believe that. According to your faith, it shall be given unto you. The promise is for you. Listen to me. When the power of God touches you, it can change everything in a twinkling of an eye. Boom, like that. Everything can be different. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Now, I'm not going to pray anything funny or weird. I'll tell you beforehand what we're going to pray. We're going to make a declaration that we choose to stand in unity with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we have an expectation that the power of God is going to come and touch us. Why is that necessary? It's not just necessary for you to be healed. It's not just necessary for you to be delivered. It's necessary for you to be a light shining in a dark world. It is God's fire that makes you shine. You can't shine by yourself. All right. I know some of you, if you lost your hair like the man back there, you put a bit of, you know, stuff on there and it looks like you're shining, but you're not. Because the light must shine from inside. You understand? All right. Let's pray. Please follow with me.
Eddie, come join us.
Uncle Ed, yes.
Yeah, come join us.
Me and him, we'll take hands.
Oh, that's cute.
There we go. There's nothing wrong with us. How's your brain? I'm holding his hand. All right? That's all. You know, I have to pray for this perverted spirit that comes into this place now and then. I mean, really. Let's just put him under my feet before I start. Well, bless God. How many of you know God has a sense of humor? Where do you think you got yours from? There we go. I don't want to be funny. God must have a sense of humor. Look at the husband he gave you. I mean, yeah, you're blessed. All right. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to say thank you that we can stand in unity. And as we are going to make this declaration, I'm also trusting you, Lord, that we will experience what was experienced by the disciples on the day of Pentecost. I honor you and I thank you for that now. Please pray this with me. Dear Lord Jesus, today we come before you. And we make this declaration. We choose to stand in unity. To embrace one another. Even with our differences, we declare these are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And Lord, please forgive us for every time we push people away from us when we should be pulling them towards us. Please heal the rifts, the spaces, the division that has come into the body of Christ. May what we do today be a prophetic action that will touch every church that is represented here tonight. Holy Spirit, we do have an expectation. The Word of God says, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh. Lord, here I am. My heart is open. I'm trusting you. My faith is in you. Pour out your fire. Pour out your power. Pour out your life upon me and my church tonight. I thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. All right. Guys, Eugene is not here tonight. So we're just going to be having the videos. But can I ask that you stand and let's enjoy the worship. Well, bless God. You know, they say that in heaven we're going to worship 24 hours a day. So, if you have problems with worship, probably you should come for prayer afterwards. Amen. But seriously, when we worship God, we give Him praise. And I don't want to be funny, but I'm sure if you think about it, everyone here has something to be thankful for. Yeah. Amen? Something to be excited about and something to praise God for. Yeah. And that means that when we worship God, it's not a chore. We love to do it. Because we know that God blesses us out of our socks. God is there for us when nobody else is. He does for us what nobody else can do. And God is a blessing in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
And God is a blessing in our work situation. He's a blessing in our marriage. He's a blessing in our finances. Without God, where are we? We are nowhere. He deserves our praise. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our worship. You know, sometimes people complain that the worship is too long and to this and to that. And unfortunately, they are ill-informed. Because I want to be very honest with you. If we don't worship, we won't experience God. This day belongs to God. It's His day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And you know, unfortunately, we have become a generation that we don't put God first. We put all sorts of other things first. Do you know when we put God first? when we find out we got some weird sickness, or the bank phones to repossess our car, or the wife threatens to leave us, then suddenly God features. But the rest of the time it's like, well, whatever. No. Let's praise God now. Let's glorify Him now. Let's exalt His name now and see what He will do for us. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. All right, we're busy speaking on the Holy Spirit. Now, I would just like to link up with what I said earlier. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, a lot of people really are not very well informed as to how the Holy Spirit works, who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, etc., etc. I'm going to go back to that scripture that says in the book of Corinthians chapter 2, I don't know, probably around about verse 10 somewhere, it says that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto man, and neither can he understand them, because they have to be spiritually discerned. Right, listen to that. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto man, neither can he understand them, because they have to be spiritually discerned. Now, do you understand the concept that God is spirit? And that when God works, He often works with us in our spirit first, before we can actually see it in the natural. I'll give you an example, healing. A lot of people, the reason why they manifest the symptoms of sickness is not necessarily because they are physically sick, even though they have all the symptoms of physical sickness, they are spiritually sick, and therefore their body starts manifesting the effect of that poison that is in them. I'll give you an example. Bitterness is something that will make you sick. And if you're sitting here now and you know that you've got a lot of bitterness in your heart, I want your radars to come out and I want you to listen very carefully. Bitterness and unforgiveness causes sickness. It causes pain. It causes suffering. The Bible says it'll bring torment upon us. And one of the ways that we get tormented is through sickness. Things like arthritis and pain and suffering and backache and migraines and all sorts of stuff like that are sometimes simply a symptom and a manifestation of bitterness and unforgiveness that we have allowed into our heart. Now, you can go and see a doctor, and they're going to prescribe to you a whole cocktail of pills that's going to bomb your mind but not change your circumstances. If you step in a thorn and you put a Band-Aid over the thorn, does it make it feel any better? What must you do? You better grab the thorn and pull it out. Otherwise, you're never going to get any better. In fact, you'll progressively get worse and worse. You'll get gangrene and they'll have to amputate your foot. So why is it any different when we deal with bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment, etc., etc.? It's no different. When we take pills for that, for the symptoms thereof, be it migraines, be it back problems, be it gout, be it arthritis, whatever the case might be. If we keep taking pills for that, it's like putting a Band-Aid on a thorn, and we expect it to be better. It can't be better because the root of the problem hasn't been dealt with. The root must be pulled out. Until the root is not pulled out, nothing will change. Now, the root is spiritual. The fruit is in the natural. I've got pain. I've got headaches. I've got migraines. But that's just the fruit. The fruit grows on something which is called a tree. A tree is sustained by something which is called roots. And they have to be pulled out. And they are spiritual. And until you don't deal with the spiritual side, you can't get healing in the natural side. It's just physically impossible and spiritually impossible. And without the Holy Spirit to help us, we can't deal with that stuff. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Guard your heart with all diligence. In other words, be wakey, wakey, because things are trying to find their way into your heart. And then the Bible tells us, for out of it flows the issues of life. What are the issues in your life right now? I don't know. Here's one of the things that we do wrong. When the issues of our life start manifesting, the first thing we do is we blame somebody else. It has to be my mother, it has to be my father, it has to be my husband, it has to be my wife, it has to be the children. It was my fifth grade teacher. Hello? It was the boy that dropped me when I was 13 years old. You know, that probably played a role. But what came into your heart came into your heart. And you are the only one that can deal with it. Now, you can't deal with anything unless the Holy Spirit helps you to deal with it. Now, I'm getting back to what I started with. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto man. And neither can he understand it because it has to be spiritually discerned. I'll give you an example. If you tell certain people, even people that have been in church for 10, 15, 20 years, that their arthritis might be because of their unforgiveness or their bitterness, they'll tell you that you're mad because it's impossible. God will never allow that. But it is possible. And God does allow it. And until the Holy Spirit isn't working in your life and brings the conviction in your heart, you will say this is a load of nonsense. Many years ago, I preached in a small little town. I'll never forget, there was this woman that was brought to the meeting. She was carried into the meeting. Now, you know when they carry somebody into the meeting that that person has serious problems, right? They carried her. Two men carried her into the meeting and they put her down on a chair. And she didn't say anything or nobody spoke to me about her. I did my sermon and afterwards I opened the floor for people that wanted prayer. And guess what? The two men got up and they dragged this woman. They carried this woman forward. So there she stood in front of me. And she started telling me about the excruciating pain that she has. She can't walk. She's got pain in all of her joints. She's got pain in all of her muscles. When she puts her feet down, it feels like daggers stabbing her through her feet, through her arms. She can't sleep at night. She hardly sleeps. If she sleeps 1 hour, maybe 2 hours a night, that's all. She's got headaches all the time. And she just went on and on. This list just kept going on and on of all the problems, the symptoms that she was manifesting. But God is good because when they brought the woman forward, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me about this woman, and he told me that this woman, the root of her problems is the bitterness that she allowed into her heart. So the lady's standing there, and she's telling me about all of her problems, etc., etc. I let her speak. When she eventually stops, which took probably about 5 minutes describing to me all the problems that she has, when she eventually stops, I said to her, "Ma'am, the Lord gave me a word, and I need to share that with you before we do any praying." She said, "Okay." I said, "The Lord says that what you are experiencing is simply the symptoms of the root of bitterness that you have allowed to grow in your heart." She looked at me with these big eyes. And the way she looked at me, there was recognition in her eyes. I could see that that hit the nail on the head. So she agreed. She said, "Yes, that's possible. She does have bitterness." I said to her, "Well, bitterness normally comes because of circumstance. Things that were said, things that was done, things that wasn't done, etc., etc. And we allow bitterness to take hold of our heart." And she told me, "Yes, there was an incident many, many years ago. Probably this woman was in her late 60s when I prayed for her, or the day that she came to pray for me, to me for prayer. And she explained to me that when she was much younger, she attended a church and she was part of a group, some prayer group or something. And there was also something that happened in the group, and it looks like somebody said something about her and her husband. You know, there was some backstabbing that went on, whatever the case was, and that made her very angry. They eventually left the church for a long time. They didn't go to church. Eventually, they started going to church again, but that was never dealt with. So I said to her, "Well, ma'am, before I pray for you about this stuff, I think then we need to deal with this bitterness that you have. And in order to deal with the bitterness, you have to come to a place that you want to forgive these people." And she looked at me and she told me she's not going to forgive them. I said to her, "Then I'm not going to pray for you." And she was shocked. "But please explain to me, how does it help me praying for her if she won't pull out the root? It's like, how do you want me to make your foot feel better if you don't want me to pull out the thorn? It's not going to get any better. Then better just leave it, because the more I mess around with the thing, the more pain you're going to get. So let's just leave it. Let's not charge up all your demons. Let's leave them then. And you come back when you want to deal with it." So she was quite shocked that I didn't want to pray for her. And I explained to her. I said to her, ma'am, this is spiritual. Now I want to explain something to you. This lady, I don't think she was very spiritual. I don't doubt that she was religious. I don't doubt that she had a love for God. But I can tell you something, she had not experienced the Holy Spirit and the touch of the Holy Spirit until that time. And it took me quite a while to explain to her how spiritual things can actually have physical manifestations and that she needs to forgive these people. To make a long story short, she gets to the place that she says to me, it's fine, I'll forgive. But now she better not forgive because I'm telling her to. She must forgive because she wants to and in her heart she chooses to. All right, fine. I start praying for her. Her body begins to shake. The next moment, she goes man down. Now let me just say that that was in an Ingia Kerk and everybody's eyes just went doing. Have you ever seen these Tom and Jerry cartoons where Jerry hits Tom on the toe with a big hammer and Tom's eyes just go doing? Well, it looked like that. The two men that were standing there, they were like, what? I had to pray for them for panic later on. You know? What is this stuff? This lady fell down and her body started convulsing. She started shaking. She sweated profusely. And you know what? She probably lay on the floor there for 15, 20 minutes. I can't even tell you how long. And now everybody in the church is very stressed. What's going on with her? Is she getting some attack? Is she having epileptic fits? Is she having seizures? And I'm trying to explain to everybody that no, this is fine. The Holy Spirit is busy working with her. And you know, I could see that I was in a church where they don't experience the Holy Spirit because everybody was in a state of pandemonium and panic, but it was simply the Holy Spirit working, performing a spiritual operation, sorting out things that needed to be sorted out. And you know, when you see the Holy Spirit do something in a congregation where they don't experience the Holy Spirit, you immediately know that the Bible is not lying when it says spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. Because these people were not open to the spirit world. They were not open to spiritual things. But they all calmed down eventually. Now you remember that this woman was carried in and carried forward. Let's say, for argument's sake, 15 minutes later. She got up by herself. She walked around the church by herself. The two men that carried her in was instantly there to help her. And she said, just go away. I don't need your help. I'm going to do this myself. And for the rest of the day, I preached there 3 times that day. For the rest of the day, that auntie was trapping up and down, up and down, up and down. Showing everybody that I can do this myself. And all the pain was gone. But it didn't stop there. Remember, she couldn't sleep at night. They go home that night. She goes to bed. Around about 12 o'clock, she starts feeling sick. She begins to vomit. From 12 o'clock till about 4 o'clock in the morning, she constantly vomited. Her husband had to keep cleaning the bucket. They started thinking that there must be something really big wrong with her. But then she had this feeling that what she was going through, actually I prophesied over her that during the night, the poison of the bitterness would leave her body. And she remembered the words that I said, and she said to her husband, because her husband was adamant, he's taking her to the hospital now, and she said to her husband, listen, I have a feeling this is what God meant. For 4 hours, she kept vomiting, and she says what came out of her was the most vile-smelling, evil-tasting things that she'd ever experienced. It was the poison of bitterness that left her body. Do you know that she had this huge list of problems? Now, her legs and her feet were healed when we prayed in the church. The rest was healed that night while she was vomiting. By the time she finished vomiting, every symptom left her body. And she was completely healed. Amen. Somebody give the Lord a big hand. Now, without the Holy Spirit, these things cannot happen. Here's a novel idea. The Holy Spirit can do what we can't. The Holy Spirit can fix things that we proclaim to be unfixable. We say that AIDS cannot be fixed. The Holy Spirit says, why not? We say that certain cancers cannot be dealt with. The Holy Spirit says who? We look at things from a worldly, human, fleshly perspective. And I do understand that your mind sometimes battles with certain concepts because we get told by the medical profession and by the scientists, etc., that this is just the way it is. But listen to me carefully. We serve a supernatural God that is not confined to the same rules and regulations that the scientific world has to abide to. Hello, Jesus walked on water. You ask a scientist if that is possible, he'll prove to you that it's impossible. But he doesn't have access to the supernatural. The supernatural is more powerful than the natural. If you believe. Jesus said all things are possible if you believe. One of the problems that we face today, people simply do not believe anymore. And you know what? Don't take me wrong, but in a way I can't blame them either, because they sit in churches where they never see the supernatural. You know, a lot of Christians are convinced that the Bible is quoting us history. Yes, these things did happen, but it was for that time. It's not for today. Don't tell me the devil doesn't preach in the church, because he does. He likes to tell people this was only for then. It's not for now. You see, the devil can't discount the stuff that happened because a lot of it has been proved, but he can tell you that it was for those days. It doesn't happen anymore. It's impossible. God can't do it. God won't do it. I say to you, all things are possible if you believe. What needs to happen is we need to get to a place where the Holy Spirit begins to move in our lives and in our church the way that he moved when Jesus walked the earth. Yeah, but Rion, that's impossible. Says who? Didn't Jesus himself say, well, Jesus didn't say it, but in the Word of God, it states, in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will, your old men will dream dreams, and my hand servants and handmaidens will prophesy, etc. Point being, in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. But wait a minute. Why then is the Spirit of God not being poured out in every church? Why then is not every single church, whether it be the AFM, the PPK, the Full Gospel, the Presbyterians, the Assemblies of God, etc., why isn't every single church on fire? Why don't people come under the power of God when they walk in the front door, the back door, go man down, all their demons come out, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, start speaking in tongues, go out and change the world? Why? Well, that's what God wants, but that's not necessarily what people want. And that's the sad thing. And here's a big thing. Jesus, before he went away, let me show you. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 1. I'm not actually in my sermon tonight because probably there's some other things I need to share with you, but let's just keep talking. Amen? Amen. Let's look at the book of Acts chapter 1. Jesus said to them, all right, let's read from verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus told them that they would receive power. In the book of John, let me just quickly find it. chapter 20, verse 19. And on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were all together, when the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood amongst them, and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven," etc., etc. Now, look at this. A bit later, Jesus appeared to them again. Verse 24, I believe it is. Well, if I can't find it, I'll just have to quote it to you and give it to you later. Jesus said to them, "But wait in the city." I wonder if it wasn't. Let me just check something here. Luke chapter 24. All right. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood amongst them and he said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do you doubt? And why does doubt rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because the joy and amazement of joy and amazement, he asked him, "Do you have anything to eat?" And then he goes on and he says this. "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That's actually the scripture I was looking for. Jesus appears to them and he tells them about the power that is about to come. He tells them that they are to receive power from on high. Where did Jesus' power come from? All right, from on high. How did it happen? The heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and from the moment the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was a different man. No, he wasn't really different, but what was locked up inside of him, what he was destined to be, suddenly began to manifest because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that came upon him. Now, Jesus gives a similar promise to the disciples. He says to them, "Listen, yeah, wait in the city because you will receive power from on high." Here's what I'm getting at. Jesus told them to have an expectation. Do you know why some people never receive the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit upon their life? Because they have no expectation. It's a kom si kom sa thing, when it's like, you know what, if I get it, I get it. If I don't get it, I don't get it, but whatever. And that is wrong. And a lot of churches have the same attitude. You know what? Well, if God wants to give us the Holy Spirit, let him give it to us. But it's not like they're going to pray and fast and knock and keep on knocking. And that's the wrong attitude to have. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, there are a couple of things that we need. Number one, we need unity. Without unity, we're not going to get anywhere. Unity is the foundation that the Christian church should be built on. Unity in Christ. Unity in our belief in Christ. But unity is very important. And then secondly, we have to have an expectation. And listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Stay in the city until you have received power." In other words, you must be willing to wait upon God. That's another thing that people just like, "What do you mean I have to wait? I want it now. What do you mean I might not get it tonight?" Well, that's just the way it is. Jesus didn't tell them it was going to happen on the 24th or on the 13th or on the 12th or whatever. Jesus said, keep waiting, keep expecting, keep trusting. Hello? Today we don't do that. Today we go to some place and they pray for us and nothing happened. Today it's like, oh, this stuff doesn't work. Ah, I'm not interested. I'm not coming back here. Well, hello. Imagine if the disciples had that attitude. Imagine if the day that Jesus ascended up into heaven and the following day they didn't receive nothing, they turn around and it's like, oh, you know what? Everything Jesus said is a bunch of nonsense. Where would we have been today? If it was that way for them, it's going to be the same for us. I believe all of you want to receive the Holy Spirit. Some of you have received the Holy Spirit. Yes, good news. The disciples received the Holy Spirit many times. The first time he comes into your life, probably he's coming in to bring a bit. Probably the first time he comes is to bring salvation. But salvation on itself is not going to get you where God wants you to be. That just means one day you're going to go to heaven. You still have to live a life down here. And in order for you to live that life down here the way God wants it to be lived, you need power. The disciples were already saved, but they still needed power. Jesus said, wait in the city until you have received power from on high. Salvation in itself doesn't give you the power. An encounter with the Holy Spirit gives you that power. There's a lot of people walking around on this earth that are saved, but God has never done anything through them. Why not? They got no power. All of you drive cars. Most of you. And I'm sure you've got nice cars. I'm sure you've got good cars. I'm sure some of you have powerful cars. Some of you have fast cars. And some of you have slow cars. But they get you from A to B. And without them, you would be in trouble. But tell me something. If we take all the petrol out, what good is your car? It's a glorified boat anchor. It can do nothing. You can have a 300,000 rand boat anchor in your garage if you don't have money for petrol. Or if for some reason there is no petrol. One day when we run out of petrol, we're going to have to scrap a lot of cars, aren't we? But that's just the way that a lot of Christians are. They've got a nice package, but they've never been in a place where they received the vuma, the power of the Holy Spirit, to do what God called them to do. And that's important. Jesus believed that even though the disciples walked with him, cast out demons with him, healed the sick with him, saw and even did miracles in their own accord with him, that they still could do nothing until they received power. If the disciples could do nothing without power, what makes you think you can do anything without power? And if the church had to start with power, what makes you think that today it can operate without power? My friend, this is not really difficult stuff. This is the foundations of the Christian faith. Yes, it's good to believe in Jesus for salvation. But it's no good for you to just get saved, because God also wants to use you, and salvation doesn't get you to the place of being useful. Being filled with power makes you useful. It's like I give you a car, but it either doesn't have a battery or it has no petrol. I haven't given you something useful. I have to give you the full package before it becomes useful. Christians are the same. You can be saved and meet with God one day. And then when you get there, he gives you this long list of things you were supposed to do, but you never did nothing because you had no power. Jesus made a point for the disciples to understand this, that they could do nothing. He said to them, wait in the city of Jerusalem until you have received power. Is anybody in this place ever had the feeling that they want to do something for God? Just wave at me. Does anybody here want to be used by God? Does anybody want to pray for the sick and see them get healed? All right, let's go to the book of Mark 16. You all know it, but it's nice to look at it now and then. Refresh our memories. Give us something to hope for. Mark chapter 16, we're reading from verse 15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Okay, we'll look at the signs now, but look at what Jesus says to them. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. The gospel is good news. If you have depression, I have good news for you. If you are battling with poverty, I have good news for you. If you struggle with anxiety and fear, I have good news for you. If you are sick, I have good news for you. If you are battling with suicidal thoughts, I have good news for you. If you feel constantly rejected, have low self-esteem, and no belief in self-worth in yourself, I have good news for you. If you are battling with gout and arthritis, I have good news for you. If you simply have an attitude problem, choose to deal with it, but I have good news for you. The bottom line is this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. Whatever your problem, whatever you're battling with, whatever the issue in your life, God is willing and able to help you. Now, let's go on again. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned, and these signs will accompany those who believe. Right. The Bible says that as believers, ready to go out and preach good news to all creation, we must also understand that there are certain signs that God will allow to manifest as a sign to the unbelievers and the believers that God is working with us and through us. Now look at the signs. He says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. All right? So the signs that God wants that should work through us are demons must come out of people, sick people must get well, people must begin to speak in tongues, other tongues, strange tongues, new tongues. And signs and wonders must happen. What do I mean by that? Well, when a snake bites you that is poisonous, but you don't die, that is a sign and a wonder. Amen? And if you drink deadly poison and it doesn't do anything to you, that is a sign and a wonder. So let's just classify that as signs and wonders that have to follow. Okay, now, look at this. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them. And he confirmed the word by the signs that accompanied it. What signs did he speak about? Demons coming out, people getting healed, signs, wonders, and miracles taking place. Can you do a miracle? Can you do a miracle? Can you do a miracle? It's easy. None of us can do it. But God can. He still does it. He still heals the sick. He still casts out demons. But none of this can happen until we receive power from on high. Without the power, we can't do what Jesus did. Jesus made a statement once and he said, you will do whatever I have done and even greater things you will do. How are we going to get to the place that we do that? Well, we have to receive what Jesus received. Power from on high. Where do you get the power from on high? When you understand that you have to wait and expect that power. When you understand that you can't make a difference for God, that you can't change anybody unless you have received the Holy Spirit. Now, the question is, will God give us the Holy Spirit? Well, he says in his word that he wants it. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. Spiritual things must be spiritually discerned. For every problem in this world, there is an answer. There is a solution. But most solutions are not physical. They are spiritual. And if you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you will never, ever find the solution to the problem that you are going through. With the Holy Spirit, things become clear. The Bible says, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto man. Neither can he understand them, because they must be spiritually discerned. The word man there in the Greek refers to carnal man, which refers to the mind of man. Many times when people come to our meetings and they see the things that happen, you can see just by their look that they are judging this as, what a load of ridiculous nonsense. Well, that's unfortunate, but that's the way some people see it. And can I tell you, when you see it that way, it simply shows that you are judging this simply with your mind and not with your spirit. The Pharisees constantly had problems with Jesus. They were constantly picking fights with him. They were constantly belittling him. They were constantly degrading him and speaking against what he did. Even the signs and the wonders that he did made no impression upon them. Why? Because they were not spiritual people. Today it's the same. A lot of people are not spiritual, and therefore what the Holy Spirit does either doesn't make sense to them or they cannot accept it. But my friend, I want you to listen to me. What Jesus did can still happen today. What the disciples did can still happen today. And as the word says that God worked with the disciples, so God wants to work with you and with me. But there is one big question. Do we have what the disciples had? Have we received what they received? Because unless we receive what they received, we can't do what they did. Have we received what Jesus received? Jesus received power from on high. The disciples received power from on high. The good news to you today is there is power available from on high. It's not available to everybody, even though the Word of God says it is for everybody. Because if it was available to everybody and for everybody, in that sense, then every church would be on fire. There would be no unbelievers in this world. And guess what? The unbelievers outnumber us like a gazillion to one. Here's the problem. People don't understand the Holy Spirit. People don't understand the power of God. People are not living in unity. And people don't have that longing that I want it. I'm willing to wait. I am desperate. I'm going nowhere. You know, I'm going to give you an example. People come to our meetings. This is just the things that I see. They come to our meetings. And if you expect them to stay longer than 10 o'clock and you still haven't prayed for them, they fed up, they get in their car, like all upset, and they go home and they're like, oh, we're never going to go back there because, you know, these people don't care about us. Sorry for you. Apparently, you're not very desperate. You say you are, but you don't show it. God also sees these things. Jesus told them to wait. He didn't say, wait a day, wait 2 days, wait 3 days. He just said, wait. What if Peter, after the second day, was like, you know what? I've been hanging around here, wasting my time. I've been committed to this cause for 3 years now. I've done all of these things for God. I cast out devils. I did this, I did that. And he has the audacity to make me wait for 2 days and nothing has happened. Guess what? I'm not going to hang around here. I'm going to duck and I'm going to go home. Well, guess what? We wouldn't have read much about Peter then. But we do. Can I tell you why? Because Peter waited. If you want to check whether somebody means business with God, make him wait a bit. The ones that mean business will wait. The ones that don't really mean business get back in their car and they go. But they also go get nothing from God. Do you understand that? They get nothing from God. Sometimes waiting on God is also God testing us to see whether we really want it. Or if we're going to give up very quickly. You know, the Bible says, they that run the race till the end will receive the crown. Sometimes when you come to church, you're running your own personal little race. And sometimes waiting on God is part of the running process. When you run a race at any time, you can give up. God won't force you. But when you give up, you will not receive the crown of victory. And sometimes the crown of victory is salvation. Sometimes the crown of victory is healing. Sometimes the crown of victory is a supernatural breakthrough. Sometimes the crown of victory is God removing an obstacle to allow you to go further. But in everything, probably you're going to have to wait on God a bit and have an expectation. Jesus said, when I return to the earth, will I still find faith? He could have also said, when I return to this world, will people still have an expectation? Will people still expect the power of God to move amongst them? Will they still expect the sick to be healed? In a lot of churches, that's the last thing people expect. If we don't expect the Holy Spirit to move, will He?
No.
But I believe that there are people here tonight with an expectation. Can I just see who has an expectation? I'm very disappointed. Nobody was jumping. Oh, there we go. There we go. All right, I'm going to ask the question again. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. I wonder if there is anybody here with an expectation. Oh, I like that much more. Mr. Bean, you nearly broke the chair. But if you broke it, that would be fine because you had an expectation. We would not hold it against you. Listen to me. Why do you think these things are written down? It's for us to understand what God wants to see in our hearts. When you go somewhere and you need and want something from God, you work on His time, not yours. You don't get upset and angry when you don't receive it within the first minute, the second minute, the first time, the second time. Keep going, keep having an expectation and see what God will do for you. Amen. You know, the one day you're standing there in the town square having a little prayer meeting and suddenly the heavens open and fire comes down and the power of God envelops you. And probably that was the last thing you expected when you woke up that morning. But God was ready to meet your expectation. So I want to say to you, there's some of you, you've come here once, twice, three times, 10 times, whatever. And probably you still haven't received the one big thing that you're asking God for. Well, who says it can't happen tonight? That morning when the disciples woke up and the day of Pentecost was at hand, they didn't receive any prior warning. That day, some of them could have said, I'm not going to go to the prayer meeting because nothing has happened for the last X, Y, Z days. And that person would have received nothing. But the ones that went and had the expectation and did what Jesus told them to do, they could go home and tell their children stories that we are still telling our children today. So here's my thought on it. You here tonight, you have a lot of need in your life. None of you here, your life is perfect. None of you here can say that, you know what, I have everything that I need, blah, 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 because you're just fooling yourself. We all have needs, and some of us, our needs are spiritual. Some of us, we want to do things for God, and we know we're not in the place that we want to be. Well, the Holy Spirit can sort all of that out for you. You're in a good place tonight. Because God, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, the Bible says God works with us, and He will confirm His word. So tonight, we're speaking about the Holy Spirit, and tonight, God will confirm His word. It's not my word. What I shared with you tonight comes from His word. It's not for me to confirm it. It's for Him to confirm it. But I want to tell you something. I have faith in Him. Because He is well able to do what He said He will do. Amen?
Amen.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. All right.